Before I begin to speak, I want to give you some encouraging news. It's very encouraging to me. It ought to be the church. But several years ago, my little red book on undeniable truths that praying to be able to believe was translated into Russian by really a man volunteered to do it, a man named Ramat, who's one of our translators. He just liked it so well. But he was not really a professional. So I appreciate what he did do. But later on, we found a professional man, Herb Hatfield did, that did a real professional job on it. And the church here paid quite a bit of money to do that. You may not remember that. And I just wondered if it was even worth anything. I didn't know because I'm not over there a lot. So I got a very encouraging message I'm going to read to you. It ought to be encouraging to you. This is from Sergei Latavrin. He's the most scholarly man that we know over there among the Primitive Baptists. He used to be a seminary professor and taught something else, and he became convinced of the doctrine of grace. He's really a scholarly man very much. So this really thrilled me. I got this a few days ago. Dear Brother Zach, I hope that you remember me, and of course I do. I often think of you in prayer. We rarely see each other. I want to thank you for the book, the textbook that you wrote, Indisputable Truths, Revered by Primitive Baptists. For me, this textbook is God's blessing. This is really useful for the people of our Lord, Jesus Christ. The doctrine of salvation presented simply, clearly, and accessible. Please send a big greeting in your church from the Angerist Primitive Baptist Church. So that's what I'm doing, this greeting for Angerist Primitive Baptist Church. So I thank God for that, and I thank God for the church here being so generous to have that done. Okay, let's go to the Word of God, and let's go to Philippians, and let's be in prayer and listen as best we possibly can this morning. And I'm going to preach on more verses than I usually do as I've been going through the Philippians. But I don't think I'm going to take all that long. I've got some main points I want to make. So I want to read verse 15. I'm actually going to start at verse 14 to get a running start. But I'm going to read 15 through 23. I'm going to call this sermon, Holding Forth the Word of Life. Holding Forth the Word of Life. And I'm already encouraged this morning. I'm always looking for signs that God's in our services because we do believe that God directs our services. Even Harry's prayed our first prayer this morning in our prayer meeting, and he said some things in his prayer that were just right down the line of what I want to preach about, and also some songs that were sung. So I'm going to call it Holding Forth the Word of Life. So I'll start in verse 14 and read down through verse 23. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked, perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Holding forth the word of life, I may rejoice in the day of Christ. I do not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. The same cause also to you joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you. I also may be of good comfort that I may know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. You know the proof of him that is a son with the Father. He has served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. I'm going to quit there on verse 23. So holding forth the word of life. And obviously he wanted the people at Philippi to be holding forth the word of life. So let's talk about that a minute. That's our job as Christians, to hold forth the word of life. The Lord Jesus Christ, and presents him in his word. In a church, we're to do that, to hold forth the word of life. We do it both by teaching and by example. We got to live godly lives, haven't we? As you did even pray this morning, Harris, we got to be loving but still firm, right? We got to hold up to the truth in this ungodly generation we live in, do it in a loving way, but be uncompromising what we do. So you think about that. At a church, and right now, Gretchen, I'm doing fairly good. I almost hate to say that, because when you're doing fairly good, you can get complacent. We're not near where we ought to be. But we're as a church, we're obligated. That's why we need to live at peace with each other like we have for a long time. We need to keep it up, don't we? Sometimes Christians are squabbling, fighting, carrying on, complaining. God forbid, don't let that be happening at this church. When people come in here, they see people who are acting right towards one another. You got that? Now, let me have some amens on that one. I mean that, because the devil doesn't want to do that. There's a lot of strife in the Christian communities. The devil does everything he can to stir up strife. Don't let that happen here. But also what we teach, that means you ought to know the word of God. But not only as a church, as individuals, it's a workplace. I would like to go to the workplace and see where y'all all work. I bet you I'd get some good reports. I bet if I went down to Jefferson, it's a hospital down there. I went to where Jared's down there. I bet you I'd get good reports. I'm almost sure I would. Where John's at down there, Lane Central, I think I'd get good reports. Where old Ruben is down there at FedEx, I believe we'll get good reports. Where to let them. Where Kiefer is down there at the bank, good reports. We have to let holding forth. That's your job. Every day we got a mission. That's our main mission. And you got to make a living on all that. We're holding forth the word of life. And our family's friends, holding forth the word of life. If people come to our family, what do they find? Strife? Well, let's quit it. You know, yesterday I went to a family gathering, a few family members, and it was kind of sad and happy at the same time. I had some of my cousins there. And so I was just happy. I talked about what a happy home I had, which I did. My mother and dad were such a wonderful, godly people. They only had 19 and a half years together. Daddy died when he was 68. Mama died when she was 53. And they only had, so I didn't have them that long. But I told them what a happy family and how I enjoyed being with our extended family. And so then one of my cousins, she said, well, Brother Zach, or Uncle Zach, or whatever she called me, Cousin Zach, just Zach, I think. She said, I didn't have a happy home. And she began, and it was sad to me. I didn't realize that. I knew kind of a little bit what it probably should have been. My daddy was mean. And the reason he was mean, he had a bad childhood too, so I'm not really blaming him. But the point is, she didn't have a happy. She said, and this thrilled me. She said, the highlight of our year would come to your house and see how y'all loved each other and how jolly your daddy was, how good your mama was. That warmed my heart. That's the kind of home you want, isn't it? This is the highlight of my life to go to so-and-so's home where the mother and daddy love each other, the kids love each other. Not perfect. Now, we weren't perfect. Man, last night we had another family time, and I think Judy got real nervous because our kid told us stuff they'd done when they were younger. But she had a pretty good time. I know my wife, she didn't come home ecstatic. A lot of stuff that she didn't even know the kid had done when they were younger. So we were not perfect. But listen, love each other, folks. Husbands, love your wives. They may not be lovable, love them anyway. And wives, submit yourself to your husband in a godly way. We got to, kids, behave yourselves. And parents, you got to discipline your children. But remember, they're sinners. So our problem, here's the problem with parents. Well, I forget I'm a sinner. But these little rascals, they ought to live a perfect life and get impatient. Like I kind of kid, this is really kidding, but since I got 30 grandkids and one on the way, I said, I want you to build me a soundproof room on my house. That when I get all I can take, I can go there for a little while. I don't really mean that, but I kind of mean it. But the point is, though, listen, kids, you love each other and you mind your parents. Listen, as families and this world we live in, that where families under attack, let's hold forth the word of life in our families, at work, as individuals, and our church. Okay? Now, I think I've said enough on that, haven't I? Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. I'm not running in vain, you labored in vain. Now, I'm going to tell you something. What kind of preconceived ideas do you have? You got some preconceived ideas? I'm thinking they'll probably tear some of them up. But I want to be biblical. Now, let me tell you something. I don't know even what I'm preaching about fully, and you won't know either when I get through. The Bible sometimes goes just a certain way. We got to go as far as it goes. That's as far as we can go, but we need to do as far as it tells us to go, though. Look at that now. Look at that. I'm going to read. This is very interesting. Very interesting. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, I not run in vain, neither labor in vain. My friends, there's some consequences on how you live, eternal consequences. Now, I don't believe in work salvation. I don't really believe in rewards like some people do. I don't know how this works out. You're going to listen to me. I'm going to ramble, okay? This is going to be spiritual rambling. I've done a lot of meditating on this and praying. But I don't understand fully what I'm saying, but I'm saying this. If you fear God, it'll have an effect on the way you live. My ministry, I'm going to give an account of my ministry to God one of these days. I believe that. That affects the way I live. And my friend, saved by grace, yes, but you're going to give an account to God for your life one of these days. You just put that down. I got scripture on this. I'm going to give it to you in a minute. If you fear God, you say, I don't totally understand it, which I don't. But it affects the way I live. If I say, well, you know, so what? See, we think there's just a disconnect. I've got the earthly life, then I go to heaven, and that has no effect. That's not true. You've got eternal life now if you're born again. So you're not really going to die. Your body's going to die, Richard, but that soul's going to be with God. We have eternal life even right now. And there's going to be some effects in glory. Let me give you a scripture on that. Say people right now being persecuted for righteousness' sake. But there are a lot of them right now in the world. Let's quote this. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for there is a greater reward in heaven. For so, well, let me just read it to you. I can read the quote. I'm going to turn to Matthew 5, so I won't mess it up. Let me turn over a minute. That's the longest thing about any of the Beatitudes. Ready? This is starting down there in verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. My friend, there are going to be some people in heaven who have been persecuted for righteousness' sake. They're going to be glad that happened. That's amazing, isn't it? So, let me read you some scripture now. What I'm saying is this. I really don't believe in rewards. Here's why I don't believe in rewards. Because grace is so great, and at your very best, you're no good. I hate to tell you that. Some of y'all get mad, just have to handle that. Because God's word says our righteousness are filthy rags. God's word also says, if I've done everything I'm supposed to do, I can only say I'm an unprofitable servant. I've done that my duty to do. But there's still, the scriptures indicate that there is some consequences on my life here. Now, you figured out, I can't figure all that. You can't either. I'm fixing to read you something, okay? Let's look at some scriptures to kind of back this up. In other words, I'm going to be glad when I get to heaven if you've been behaving yourself. I got a lot at stake in you. I want you to serve God, folks, at Grace Chapel. And you're going to have a lot at stake how you live. I'm telling you, there's a lot at stake. You're going to know something about your past life. It's not just a disconnect. All right, let me read that verse again. Holding forth the word of life, I may rejoice in the day of Christ, and not run in vain, neither labor in vain. All right, now let's read some scriptures. Let's go to some scriptures. I've got a whole list of scriptures, and I'm cutting this short, really, frankly. I could do a lot longer, but I won't. Look at over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. Pay good attention to me now. Here's what I want you to do. If I preach the truth, you receive it. If I don't, you don't receive it. I want you to be like the Bereans today, even more than usual. The Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians because they received the word of God with all readiness of mind. They searched the scriptures daily to see whether they're so. And I'm not coming out of the air with this stuff. I'm coming out of the Bible. Okay? Look at 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 and 20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you're our glory and our joy. We're going to have a reunion in heaven. I don't know whether we have a Grace Chapel town or not for a while. I don't know. I doubt that. We're going to know each other. All right. Here's one that's a frightening verse. This is for preachers mainly. But I think the principle probably applies to you too, but it's mainly for preachers. If you look at the context, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is for preachers mainly. So I need to fear God more than you do, really. James said, I'm going to give a greater account than you will. You know that? Be not many masters, nor you shall receive the greater condemnation. And many things we offend all over James. If a preacher believes this stuff, it can affect the way he lives. He can be a sincere, godly man. He's a sinner, he's imperfect, but he's going to be very serious about the way he behaves himself. Because he's going to get an account of the chief shepherd on these days. Brother Wallace charged me of that. 220 in my ordination charge. You will give an account to Almighty God for your ministry. You better be honest. Remember that, Morgan, how he talked? And your grandma gave me that same charge by her deathbed. She said, don't you fear, man, she told me. You know how she was that last few days. Don't you fear, man. You fear God Almighty. You preach what he tells you to preach. You live how he wants you to live. You do what he wants you to do. Because you're going to give an account to God. And you are too, by the way. Some of y'all think you won't, but you're going to. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's kind of scary. Do you want your life to count or not? You want your life to count? I won't mind to count. I've already messed up enough. You want to just live a life and just live it and it doesn't matter very much at the end? That's what you want to do? I hope not. That's the way most people live. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 through 15. According to the grace of God, who is given to me as a wise master builder, I'll have laid the foundation, that's of course Jesus Christ, and another buildeth thereon, let every man take heed how he buildeth. He's talking to preacher here mainly. Take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And if any man build upon this foundation, then he's got two different kind of building materials. Gold, silver, precious stones, that's one kind. Wood, hay, stubble, that's another kind. Every man's work shall be made manifest. Sometimes we think we got a hidden life, don't we? He said it could be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work, of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so by fire. That's a sobering verse. I got a man here who believes what I did about that. He didn't know what it meant exactly, but he took it seriously. It's old Hartzell Cashy. Sister Melissa heard him preach lots of times, probably. I heard him preach one time. Hartzell Cashy preached this at Cane Creek PB Church in Thornton, Arkansas. I bet you've been there, Sister Melissa, in August 20, 2000, about this same text. I'll stand right there where he stands. But as we build upon that foundation, he tells us we need to take heed as to how we build. We need to use material that is appropriate. If we build out of wood, hay, stubble, it will be burned up, for the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. But we build with precious stones, gold, silver, precious stones, and our work will survive the fire, the trials, the toil, the conflicts of life, the darts of Satan. Every man's work shall be tried by fire. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. He himself shall be saved, yet so by fire. Oh, we need to understand that. If we build with the raw material, our work will be destroyed. We will still live with God in heaven and immortal glory. Now, if you can't get anything else out of it, here's where I agree with him 100%. If you can get anything else other than that out of that text, you tell me what it is and where you got it. But that is what it says. That is what it means. It means what it says, and it says what it means. I'll stand right there where Hassel did. He didn't fully understand that, not only either. But it said what it means. It means what it says. You believe that? I hope you do. It's the Bible. Now, it kind of goes against my grain a little bit. I tell you, in my mind, there's a disconnect in a way. I've tried to, but it's not biblical. Here's my life here. Whammo. Slam the door. Here's my life over here in heaven. No connection. My friend, that's not biblical. That's not biblical. Here's what I'm saying. It's serious how we live. We don't believe in work salvation. We don't believe you can fall out of God's hand. We believe in preservation of the saints, don't we? Don't we? Don't we believe once saved, always saved? Does that make us lazy? Does it make us lazy? One of my cousins told me yesterday, she said, my daddy turned me against the Primitive Baptist Church. Because he said he didn't live right. He did not live right. He is mean. And he said, if I'm one of the elect, I'm going there anyway. I said, honey, I'm a Primitive Baptist. I don't believe that. Here's what I believe. If you're born again, it's going to show. That's what I believe. Now, I believe in election just as strong as he did. Only the elect will be saved. You can put that down. The Bible teaches that. God chose people in Jesus Christ before the world began. He didn't choose everybody. And every one of those, Christ died for every one of them. Every one of them. He paid the price. And sometime between their conception and death, the Holy Ghost, without the gospel, by the way, only by the Holy Spirit, gets them born again. And they're preserved by God's grace, which had begun to get working, was performed to Jesus Christ. But I'm going to tell you something. Grace, properly understood, has never made anybody lazy. If you're lazy, you don't understand grace. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, I am what I am by the grace of God. Then he said, but I've labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me. Grace won't make anybody lazy, properly understood. It'll motivate you because you're thank God for his grace. If you see what a stunner you are. Just like I said to Patty the other night in one of our devotionals, we're talking about becoming humble. I said, how do you humble yourself? Patty said, if you ever see your sins, you will be humble. She's right about that too. You already see them. If you see them, you'll thank God for what he's done for you. You won't think you're better than Charlie Brown down the street. You're not some kind of an axe murderer, so you're doing pretty good. You won't think that way. You'll say like Paul, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm saved by his grace. So I'm going to spend my life worshiping him. That's what you'll say. Okay, let's keep moving. Now, that's one topic. That's all I'm going to say about that. But I'm telling you, it's got some teeth in it. Now, there's another glorious topic. Glorious, glorious, glorious. What a Bible we have here. Verses 17 and 18. This is a relationship between a minister and a church. And Grace Chapel got a lot of that. And I thank God for it. You know, I thank God for you people at Grace Chapel. I really do. It's an unusual church. It really is, folks. I tell you, I know what I'm talking about. And I want to commend you. And I want to ask you to keep on trucking. I've been here a long time, and you have cooperated with me in wonderful ways, and I praise the Lord for it. Keep on doing that. If I keep following God, keep following me. Help me to be a better pastor. I want to be a better pastor. I want you to be better church members. I want us to have an intimate, close relationship with each other. Look at this wonderful board picture I'm going to give you in verse 17 and 18. Let me read it to you first, and I'll explain it to you, okay? Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. Now let me tell you what they're talking about. Paul said, I'm offered upon your sacrifice. I'm going to read you the Old Testament where this is coming from. He's talking about the drink offering. And here's how that works. I'm going to read you a passage from Numbers in a minute. You read a lot. There's several of them in there. But here's how it works. That a primary sacrifice, let's say it may be an ox, okay, or a sheep. That's a sacrifice. That's the main sacrifice. But in conjunction with that sacrifice, there's a drink offering poured out upon it and right beside it. It's a separate sacrifice in a way, but it's all together also. They're all together. It's a sacrifice. There's the main sacrifice, then there's the drink offering. I'll read it to you in Numbers. And Paul's saying, your service to God is the primary sacrifice, but my life being poured out for Jesus Christ and you is also being poured out with you, and together we have a sacrifice to God Almighty. Isn't that a pretty picture? Don't you see why preachers and churches all walk together? See, the devil tries to put wedges in between the people and preachers. He makes the preacher behave in a way he shouldn't, or if the people don't like him like they should, or they get to murmur complaining. The devil's behind all that. Brother, you got a strong church, and you got a good pastor who's trying to serve God, and people trying to follow him. You got a tremendous combination, and the devil knows that, so he'll work against it. Let me read you from Numbers. This is beautiful. Numbers 28, 7 through 10. And the drink offering thereof shall be the fourth part of an hen of the one lamb. In the holy place, thou shalt thou cause the strong wine to be poured out unto the Lord for a drink offering. And the other lamb shalt thou offer at even as the meat offering of the morning, and the drink offering thereof thou shalt offer it as a sacrifice made by fire, a sweet savour unto the Lord. On the Sabbath day, two lambs of the first year without spot, and two tenth deals of flour for a meat offering mingled with oil, and the drink offering thereof. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath beside the continual burnt offering and his drink offering. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't it beautiful? See, I didn't know what to talk about when I first started studying Philippians. Man, I got now, I just did a jig. I jumped up in my office. I think he just probably clicked my heels. I don't know where I could do that or not, but I probably tried. Now, let me tell you about your offering. You offered to God today. You know what you did today? When you're singing those songs, you're offering praise to God Almighty. You need to remember that. Your mind is engaged, your heart's engaged, your soul's engaged. When you gave money to that plate, you're offering to God Almighty if you did it the right way. You're giving to God. When you give him your service and your time and your obedience, you're offering sacrifice to God because you love him. You're not bringing a sheep, you're bringing something superior to sheep. Let me tell you what you're bringing. Here's your sacrifice, I read yours first. Romans chapter 1, verse 12, 1, I mean. You know, you can quote this probably. Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, who's your reasonable servant. Have you done it this week? Anybody done their body wrong? Anybody watching any pornography this week? Huh? That eye is part of your body, you know. Anybody been lazy, goofing off? He said, you offer your body a living sacrifice to God, which is your reasonable service. It's a sacrifice to God. When we come together, look over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Ye also as lively stones, that's living stones. That's us when we come together. That's the truth. It's a supernatural event when you come together. You can't see it. The world said they laugh at us. Bunch of old homophobes down there, bunch of intolerant people like that, bunch of nuts. Nobody really prominent down there. Brother, I'm going to tell you something. What we are claiming to be, something really significant happened when we come together. We need to remember that. You also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. How about that verse? That'd be good to read that every time you come to church, wouldn't it, before we come? If we did that, then that psalm that Kiefer wrote, we had some powerful services. Enter to his gates with thanksgiving, to his courts with praise. Well, my friend, this church, all what we're doing is offering up sacrifices to God Almighty. Now, Paul also, though, here's the drink offering. Here's his sacrifice. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, he fixed to be martyred. He knew he was going to be martyred. Nero cut his head off, they claim. I'm now ready to be offered. And that, if you look that up in the Greek, it's a drink offering. I'm now ready to be offered. Time and I part you at hand. Isn't that beautiful now? Let me read that again to you over in Philippians. Isn't that sweet? Let's keep that in mind. That's you and me working together, church members and pastor, loving each other, loving God. One goal to glorify God. Trying to grow in grace in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Having problems, let me tell you what Tony Machiavelli said the church is. He says the sinners are anonymous. AA is Alcoholics Anonymous, a bunch of alcoholics trying to stay sober. Well, what we are, Richard, you talk about this. We're a bunch of sinners trying to stay straight, right? You have trouble, I pick you up. I get out, you pick me up. How about it? I'm doing wrong, you rebuke me in a godly way. I'll do you the same way if I'm faithful to you. If I think you're goofing off and getting lazy, I need to talk to you about it in the right kind of way. Sinners Anonymous. Loving each other. I'm not good enough today. I want to get better. I hope you get better too. All right. Now, let's read a little bit more here. Let me make a few more comments. But I trusted the Lord Jesus, verse 19, to send Timotheus shortly unto you, also may be a good comfort when I know your state. He is very interested in their welfare, and I'm going to read you something about that in a minute. Paul really wanted to know. See, now, you think about him. He ought to be thinking about himself, shouldn't he? Why? He's in jail. 28th chapter of Acts. He's in prison. He ought to be thinking about himself. But he's not. He's thinking about them. But I trust the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly to you. Also, may be a good comfort in all your state. I'm worried about them people down there. I'm not worried about myself in jail. I want to know how they're getting along. How great that love is. Oh, I love it. For I have no man like-minded who naturally care for your state. Let me say something to you, any of you people who may be discouraged. You say, well, I don't have a great gift. This means he was probably Paul's favorite preacher, if not one of his favorite preachers. You say, well, I bet that guy had a magnificent personality, a commanding presence. Probably looked like Dr. Criswell did down there in Dallas for a while. Big old chest on him, big old mane of hair. Handsome, not like me. Majestic, big booming voice. No. Timothy was a coward, just like I am, like your pastor is. He said to say, God, Timothy, don't. God's not giving us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. But you know what Timothy had? I hope I've got it. He had a heart for God. He said, you've got an unfeigned love. You may be a coward, but you're a sincere coward. You love me. So my friend, if you think you don't have a great big gift, God enjoys taking weak vessels and using them that he may get all the glory. God has chosen to confound the powerful things by the weak. Isn't that right? And the Bible says, the reason he does that, that no fleshly glory in his presence. All you need to qualify to serve God is to love God and do the best you can serve him. That's what you need to do. Don't compare yourself to somebody else. If you ain't got their gift, so what? Do what you can with your gift. Remember, now this is not Bible. It's almost Bible. God can hit a straight lick with a crooked stick. Now, it's not Bible. It's pretty close. If you like your old crooked stick, God can hit a straight lick. My friend, God enjoys taking marred vessels and using them to his glory. Hallelujah. Okay. So he was bragging on Timothy Reed in a way. But I've done no man like-minded who naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. You know the proof of him and his son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him therefore hope to send presently so soon as I shall see how it go with me. Now what I want to do now is just wind this thing up a little bit. You thought it'd take a long time. Y'all got nervous at a long handshake, didn't you? That long song service. You should have. But some of y'all did probably. If I'm judging you, the Bible says judge not. All right. I want to show you this now. Let me show you a few scriptures that show how much he loves his people. And I want to love you that. I don't love you like I should. But I do want to love you better. I kid people here. I promise you it's kidding. I say, you know, I got a problem as a pastor. I don't like adults. That's really not true, Rosa. I like y'all too. But the kids are better, I think. Anyway, let's read some scripture. Here's how that a pastor ought to love his people. Then I'm going to show you how you all love the pastor, okay? Okay, look at 3 John 4. That's just got one chapter, of course. I love what John said. He was just like Paul. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I'm amen that. I'm just like where John did. I have no greater joy than the people at Great Chapel walk in truth. Not just believe it. Like somebody prayed this morning. I think it might have been Dalton. Lord, don't let us just read it. You prayed that, didn't you, Dalton? Don't just read it. Let's live it. Not just come to say amen and that's it. I have the great joy here. My children walk in truth. All right. Look at Colossians chapter 4. Here's another prison epistle. He's still in prison. He's the same imprisonment. All my state shall Tychicus, as one of his buddies, shall declare unto you, who to your beloved brother and a faithful minister, a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose. Why, Paul, did you send him down there? He might know your state and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known to you all things that are done here. I'm concerned about y'all folks. Isn't that great? And then in Ephesians chapter 6, this also another prison epistle. These are all prison epistles. Chapter 6, verse 21 and 22. But ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister of the Lord, shall make known unto you all things whom I've sent to you for the same purpose. You might know our affairs. He might comfort your hearts. He's interested in these messengers he sent back from Rome to comfort their hearts because he loved them. That's wonderful. He loved the folks. And you know, the kind of pastor we need is like this. I want to be this kind of a guy. I'm not really here yet, but I want to be this way. Look over in 1 Corinthians 4:15. And anybody here may be called a preacher, and I hope God's got some woman called a preacher. We know Andrew has been called, and I love Andrew. And Andrew, I'm not going to brag on him, but I'm going to say he was a godly, godly pastor and a godly man and had a heart for God. What I want out of my sons, Isaac and Timothy, and my sons in ministry like Andrew, is just be honest with God. That's all I ask them. Be honest with God. And he is. But see over in 1 Corinthians chapter, 1 Corinthians, I'm in the wrong place. 1 Corinthians, here's what we need. So you need to pray for us about stuff like this. In fact, I wrote a pamphlet on this verse one time. Let's see, where is that at? Yeah, it is 4:15. Yeah. Yeah, I got it. I was just looking at the wrong place. Look at this. This is beautiful. Though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, everybody that wants to be a preacher may aspire to be an instructor in Christ. They may think that's some prestige of the pulpit, but they're really not. It's properly understood. I get to hear people talk. I mean, I get to talk to people. They have to listen to me and all that. That's not what it's all about. It's not an orator. See, a preacher is not a Greek orator. He's like a Hebrew prophet. There's a lot of different Greek orators they like to show off. People like Demosthenes and people like that would practice with pebbles in his mouth, hollering it down by the seashore. If you read that kind of stuff in those Greek classics, so he could be a great speaker. And old Pericles, who moved a whole nation in a war one time. That's not what Christian preachers are all about. And the true Christian preachers, they're like Hebrew prophets. They may not be all that eloquent, but they got a message of authority. Not their authority, God's authority. So here's what he said in 1 Corinthians 4:15. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. You need some fathers, and you need to be praying for them. I am praying for them. God raised up laborers to the harvest. People have fathers' hearts for the children of God. Now, here's your responsibility. And you do this. Great Chapel, I might have to say you do it. I'm not trying to just butter you up. It's the truth, so I might as well say it. I'm just glad. Whoever you get here, ever, please be the same way. 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13. You heard me say this before, but I studied this out on my own one time when they started the church down at Aberdeen, which is now in a different place. Herb Hatfield asked me to preach a charge to the church, and thank God he did because I got to study it. And I found this, and I just couldn't believe it, how great it is. This is 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. And we beseech you, brothers, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. Those are great verses. Know those that labor among you, that are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly. And then he says, be at peace among yourselves. That's very important. But then, listen, that esteem your very self. You've heard me say it before. Let me teach this little lesson again. It's a little English lesson, really. But when I found this, it just tickled me to death. Now, let's see if I can get this right now. It's kind of complicated. This is a superlative double compound adverb. The way I shouted. Let me explain it to you. You didn't shout on that? Okay, let me tell you what that is. Here's a superlative adverb. If I say somebody is good, that's the first degree. Okay? If I say somebody is better, that's the second degree. They may call it something, but that's what it is. If I say somebody is the best, that's the third degree of an adverb. That's what this is right here. In Greek, if you put a preposition in front of a word, it intensifies it. In this one, there are two prepositions. It's double. It's a double compound superlative adverb. In other words, you can't love your pastor too much. You can't love your preacher too much, true preachers, in the right way. And it's the same, the only other place in the New Testament that this construction is in Ephesians 3:20. And him is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we're able to ask or even think. And Grace Chapel, you've done that to me. I'm amazed. I'm amazed at your tolerance and your cooperation and your love. It's amazing. I'm going to compliment you. I thank God you're doing the right thing. Keep on doing it. A marred vessel like me. Do it to other men, too. And God bless you for it. He has blessed you for it. So let me read that again. We esteem you, brethren. Know them which labor among you, or over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. Well, let's see here. Let me just wind up. Okay, let's wind up just a little bit more. I got just a couple more things to say, and I'll be through. But I've made some good points that I know I have. It's not that I'm a good preacher. I've just made some good points. I know they're good. I know God put them on my heart. They're biblical. They're biblical. All right? Okay, this is the relationship should exist between preachers and their the apprentices. And that's the way it was with Andrew and all the men I've ever been a part of, and I thank God for it. So you pray it'll always be this way. Because what we believe is the way to train a minister is by the apprenticeship method. That is a young minister coming up under an older minister. And I had a great father ministry. Hassel Wallace was a great father ministry. But you know the proof of him as his son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Isn't that beautiful? Just like a son. I feel that way about Andrew. And then he said this, I'm going to quit here, because what he's saying is here, he didn't know what was going to happen on his trial. So he was in trial before Nero. Now this time, he got off, and he preached some more. In 2 Timothy, he didn't get off. He died. But this time, I'm just trying to explain verse 23 to you. Him therefore hopes to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it goes with me. When I see how it goes with me, when I see what's going to happen to me, when I see the verdict here, then I'll send him. But I got to wait, and I'm going to hold that in abeyance. So my friend, listen, we got a great God. Let's serve with all of our might. Now, when I talk about godly fear, I mean what I'm saying, but it's not a slavish fear. It's not a slavish fear. It's a filial fear. So I had a good daddy, so blessed. And I was afraid of daddy, but not, I shouldn't even say it probably. I respected daddy. I guess I said it that way. I respected him. I didn't want to offend my daddy. I didn't want to do anything that he wouldn't like. I did sometimes. I got to admit that. But I didn't really want to. That's how it all be with God. It's not that you're afraid God's going to be like, come down with a big club. Even though God's not mocked, by the way, you know it too. So don't be deceived. God's not mocked. You're going to sow what you reap. But we love God. Respect him. Respect him. He's been good to you. You wouldn't be here if it weren't for him. Your breath, everyone comes from you, every heartbeat. So let's love him. One more thing, I'll quit. This is miscellaneous. You know, isn't it good to have God, a creator like God, a creator like God? See, Sophia's living with us now, and she's taking A&P and some other stuff at University of Memphis. Well, she blew my mind all the other day. She had this online deal showing me how the human brain works. And you know, I thought, Jerry, I knew evolutionists. Now, if you're an evolutionist, you have to just take this. You need to quit being one. I knew they were fools. but they're stupendous, major, colossal, gigantic fools. Anybody can see the complication of the human body and kind of cry out what David did in Psalm 139, I will praise thee. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that my soul knows right well. You are complicated. You are great. Listen, take that mind and body God gave you. Those eyes that God gave you, the best camera ever invented. The brain, the best computer ever invented. The energy you have that God given you. And serve him with that body. And glorify him. And in some of these days, then we get a real good body when he gives us our glorified body. We'll really have a big time, won't we? Old Richard won't be in that wheelchair anymore, Richard. You'll be jumping around here like that guy in the third chapter of Acts. I'll be right there with you, man. And we'll never quit doing it. You think it's that real? Listen, friends, the things that are not seen are more real than the things we see right now. If you see it, it's by an eye of faith, because God gave you an eye of faith.